Welcome to The Final Word, a Bible teaching ministry with pastor, teacher, and author Jim Andrews. The Final Word is grounded on the invincible conviction that what the Bible teaches, God teaches, and that is the last word. On this program, truth still matters. The Bible is in, Babel is out. The Final Word is funded by listeners like you. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about the program, please go to our website at thefinalwordradio.com. There you'll find archives so you can listen to any program you may have missed. Visit us on Facebook at The Final Word Radio and write us a note. We love hearing from our listeners. We'll provide other contact information at the end of the program, so have your pen ready. And now, Jim Andrews continues his study of God's Word.
Good day, ladies and gentlemen. Thank you for joining us on The Final Word. Before we begin today's exposition, I'd like to remind you about my new website, which is different from the radio website. It's called jimandrewsbooks.com, and there you will find all my books, including Polishing God's Monuments, Pillars of Hope for Punishing Times, which combines biographical narrative and theological insight about suffering. Another book, Dispatches from the Front Lines, The Glory and Grind of Pastoral Ministry, is for pastors and lay leaders alike. That's jimandrewsbooks.com. And now, let's continue our current study.
We continue our exposition of the New Testament epistle to the Philippians by the Apostle Paul. This is a church much beloved by the Apostle Paul for their participation in the ministry. He writes to make sure, in the first place, they know that in his imprisonment, the gospel advance has not been in any way stymied, but ironically, even though he is incarcerated, it has stirred up some of the brethren to a new level of boldness in Christ, and they are preaching the gospel more aggressively. Yes, there are some who do it even preaching the gospel out of ulterior and dishonorable motives. That has always been the case, always will be in this world of fallen men. But the apostle takes the high road, and he says that his response to this will be only that in every way, whether in pretense or in truth, he's going to rejoice in the fact that Christ is proclaimed. He'll let God deal with the motives, but the word about our Lord Jesus Christ is getting out there. And in this I rejoice. I will continue to rejoice. He goes ahead to talk about his purpose, the incentive that drives him in life, and it is his earnest expectation and hope that at the end of the day he shall not be put to shame in anything, chapter 1, verse 20. But his prayer is that with all boldness Christ shall even now, as always, be exalted in my body, whether by life or by death. For the bottom line for the Apostle Paul, as he expresses in verse 21, is this: for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And in that attitude, he is our paradigm, he is our model, and that ought as well to be my prayer and your prayer. This purpose mastered the apostle in everything, that in all things, life or death, Christ might be exalted, magnified in his body, that he might not by anything the apostle said or did or by any act of cowardice bring shame on Christ's name. But Paul prayed that he might with godly fearlessness magnify the Lord Jesus Christ. That is my prayer, and it's probably the prayer of many of my listeners. It ought to be the prayer of every one of us, I say, who know the Lord Jesus Christ. We must not think that Paul was the exalted apostle and that he put his pants on a different leg than we do. He was a man just like us. We can use him as our benchmark. Where Paul was is exactly where you and I need and ought to be. I add ought to be because, as I said in closing the last program, I do think there is a tendency in many of us believers to idealize the spirit and purpose of a person like Paul. It's kind of like the way we admire the courage of some extreme athlete or the crocodile guy who used to be on Animal Planet before he was so tragically stung by a stingray and met an untimely death. We look at that and we say, wow, man, that takes a lot of courage to do that. Boy, you have to admire that. But then we think that's for the chosen few. That's not for me. Well, folks, I'm trying to say that while that may be true of extreme athletes and a zookeeper like the crocodile man in Australia or some herpetologist who handles up close and personal the most venomous snakes on earth, the spirit and purpose of the Apostle Paul was not, I repeat, was not for the chosen few. I say again, it's God's goal for all of us who follow the Lord Jesus. And by His grace, it is within our reach, this Spirit. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. It's within our reach if we pursue it by the grace of God, if we really want it. And the only reason we wouldn't is because perhaps we think we have too much to lose and too little to gain. In reality, we have too much to lose if we don't get there and nothing to gain. Remember what Jesus said? Those who save their life will lose it, and those who lose their lives for my sake will save it. That's the paradox, my friend, that all of us have to think about. Of course, it's not easy to know if we're really there. I'm talking about if we really entered into that spirit. For me to live as Christ and to die as gain. It's always easy to be too optimistic about where we are in our benchmarks of Christian growth. So the Lord, from time to time, will graciously send circumstances to test us, to call us up higher. But I do know that we should make Paul's ambition our own and pray, as he did, that the Holy Spirit may put our hearts in that posture. The reason Paul could so thoroughly buy into that purpose and passion, that Christ even now as always would be exalted in his body, whether by life or by death, was that underlying incentive, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. That compound sentence expresses the essence of a Christ-centered life. We bandy that term about so much that it suffered verbal inflation and it doesn't have the meaning value that it once did. Every Christian group that you see, north, south, east, and west, is a Christ-centered this and a Christ-centered that and Christ-centered something else. And in many cases, sadly to say, there are no such thing. Those are just words. But what it really meant was what it meant to the Apostle Paul. A life so rooted in the love of Christ, a life so built around the service of Christ, that that life is all about Christ. And if one is living, it is the honor of serving Christ, and if one is dying, it's the privilege of being with Christ. I would love to see us recapture the radical meaning of that phrase, Christ-centered. I just get weary of every Christian enterprise coming down the pike, adopting that phraseology, borrowing its cachet, when few exude that spirit. I know it plays well with donors. And in reality, one finds out in a hurry that profession and practice don't quite match up. Thankfully, here and there, one encounters people and perhaps Christian institutions who can honestly echo the sentiments of the apostle. I tell you, folks, some make a mess, some make a splash, but there are some who make a difference. Those may not be famous on earth, but they are stars in heaven. And people with this perspective will not fail to be fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ. Speaking of life and death brings to mind the uncertainty of Paul's future as he continues to speak in a very personal way to the Philippian church, but by echo to the church down through the generations. He says in verse 22, "But if I am to live on in the flesh, if that's God's will, well, this will translate, this will mean fruitful labor for me, and I do not know which to choose. I'm hard-pressed in both directions. I have the desire to depart and to be with Christ on one hand, for that is very much better. Yet I'm torn. I have the desire to remain on in the flesh because I believe that is more necessary for your sake. I paraphrase there a bit for clarity. The closer one's heart draws toward Christ, the more blows one has suffered in the service of Christ, and the more clearly one sees the vanity, the emptiness of this world, the more anxious the believer's heart comes to be with Christ. And I know I speak for many of my listeners. When I say those words, you're on the other end and you're saying amen. That is true. Well, that's exactly where Paul was, and the same thing happens, thankfully, to us all. I remember as an eager and optimistic youth, I wanted to have my drink of life's cup. To tell the truth, I did not wish for it to be interrupted prematurely by the Lord's return. But now, as a still, strong, and energetic senior adult, I have to tell you, the world daily loses its luster for me, much as did the sight of Bourbon Street in New Orleans in the daytime. More and more the world, to my senior adult eyes, looks stinky, dirty, cranky, ugly, and the perfect object for an urban renewal project. Even so come, Lord Jesus. To many people, heaven is a platform in their mental creed, but it's not really a matter of deep conviction. After all the Apostle Paul had been through in the way of suffering, that was not the case with him. The Lord was so near him, so real to him, that he was sincerely torn between life and death. The only lure this world had for this man was the extended opportunity that living furnished for him to harvest more fruit for Christ. Other than that solitary advantage, the plus side of the equation was in favor of being executed by the Roman authorities and joining in the presence of Christ. I'll tell you something, folks. The able-bodied don't get into that perspective usually until they get into his purpose. Folks on their last legs and near their last breath are so tired they just want the Lord to take them. Life has no more attraction to them in their useless state. Well, that condition is not nearly so impressive as those like the Apostle Paul who are in the fullness of life, still in the prime of their powers as he was, and longing to enter into the fullness of Christ's presence in heaven. I was so impressed with a young mother who, perhaps 10 years ago, underwent delicate life-threatening surgery. She told her mom when she safely emerged from the surgeon's knife and was fully conscious, "You know, I sort of feel I've been cheated." Now, that's pretty impressive. Now, I want you to note here in Philippians chapter 1, when Paul is expressing these sentiments, "For me to live is Christ and to die is gain," but I'm paraphrasing here loosely. "I want to tell you that I'm weighing this thing, though it's in God's hands, if I'm to live on in the flesh. Well, the upside is that it's going to mean fruitful labor for me in the work of Christ here on earth. Tell you the truth, I don't know which to choose. I'm kind of hard-pressed in both directions. Verse 23, I have the desire to depart, and this is what I want you to notice, and be with Christ, for that is very much better. Yet to remain on the flesh, it's my gut feeling, that's more necessary for you." Now, note, please, that our spirits, according to Paul, at death go to be with Christ. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 10, and 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8, echo that same thought. I always get the question from people here or there, especially when someone dies, "Well, Jim, do you think they're in heaven?" Or they're really asking, "Are they in some sort of transitional state? Are they asleep in the sense of a kind of soul sleep, and they won't come awake until Christ returns?" Well, these passages, again, this one, 1 Thessalonians 5:10 and 2 Corinthians 5:8, all verge to the same point. When Paul anticipated the possibility of death, The incentive for Paul to be executed and pass on was to go into the presence of Christ. Note that. Very important. Despite the attractiveness of entering into the presence of Christ, the apostle had, he says, a strong sense, no doubt of the Holy Spirit, that to remain, verse 24, to remain on in the flesh is more necessary for your sake than finishing my course and going to be with Christ. About that, staying on here on earth, he's not selfish in any way. But there again, ever the bondservant of Jesus Christ, that's always his spirit. He remains in all things, at all times, at the Lord's disposal. And there again, he's my model, and there again, he ought to be your model. We ought to see these things as we read them. They're written to the Philippians. This is a personal conversation. We're reading, as it were, a man's personal mail. And in this dialogue, a mental dialogue between him and them, the apostle is expressing sentiments, passions, convictions that we ought to read and say, that ought to be me. That's where I want to be. That's the suit I want to grow into for Christ, and pray in that direction. And you know, folks, if we do that, we will grow in that direction. That's a prayer that is according to God's will. We know that from the get-go. God wants us going there. And when we pray, it's actually our desire to go there and to grow in godliness and to grow into that model of a spiritual being. The Spirit of God will move us in that direction. Now, let me say, and Paul understood that, but it needs to be underscored here that in God's work, none of us is indispensable, not even an Apostle Paul. For we humans are merely God's servants. We are not the sovereigns that God helps as our servants. God could raise up stones to speak for him. Once he even gave voice to Balaam's ass to get his message across to the greedy and false-hearted Balaam. Yet God appoints certain people for a time and a season to do his work. The apostle sensed through the Spirit that his time and work were not yet finished, only in that sense that there is more in God's plan for us to do. Is anyone necessary? And Paul didn't really mean in his expression of his sentiments here that he was necessary and God couldn't get along without him, but he understood, he sensed through the Spirit in him that his work was not done. In our work and service for Christ, many of you out there, I'm sure, can testify to this same thing. The Spirit gives us from time to time a sense. I've been in the ministry now for more than a half century. There have been many vicissitudes along the way. I've had only four ministries in all of that time. Most of them have been long-term. The shortest was my first church, 7 years. And each one has been successively longer. But as the time has come, looking back, to change, to move on, in every one of them, there have been precursors that have led up to that, and it's the Spirit of God creating that sense that a change is imminent. But in between, before I left them, there were opportunities to leave this platform of ministry and to go to another venue. And while there were some toss-ups here and there, in the end, the Spirit of God always led, as he always does, and he says, no, you're not finished here yet. And that's what the apostle was going through, something that ministers always go through. And in spite of the fact that he was conflicted about whether to wish that he could go to be with the Lord, that has come to the end of his course, or whether he would stay on because he could still be fruitful for Christ, he had the sense, the persuasion, and that came from the Spirit of God, that God still had work for him to do. To remain on in the flesh, he believed, is more necessary for your sake. And Paul was part of that plan, he believed. And so he says, in verse 25, convinced of this, I know. That's the bottom line. I know that we could insert him there because the spirit of it is in there. We know that it's God's will that I shall remain and continue with you all for your progress, for your spiritual progress. and joy in the faith, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ Jesus through my coming again to you. Paul intuited then through the Holy Spirit that his deliverance from prison would assist in the spiritual progress of the Philippian saints. It would boost their joy in the faith. He could always die later, he knew, and of course he did. But the Lord's deliverance would be very meaningful to them on this occasion. You know, in the course of my life, and perhaps some of my listeners have seen the same thing, I have seen the prayers of the church besiege the throne of grace for the recovery of someone from some desperate illness, say like cancer, and contrary to all the prognostications and the helpless surrender of medical science to the inevitable, we've seen those patients cured to the astonishment of his or her physicians, and praying saints everywhere were filled with wonder and joy at the work of God. Then a few years after that, the cancer, or whatever, may return unexpectedly and this time take that same person out. The Lord, you see, did not intend for them or for us to live forever. It was not a permanent healing. He did this for their illness for a time as a showcase of what he's able to do and to edify his praying church in the process and strengthen their faith. Well, he did the same here for Paul. This time, God will deliver him. But in just a few years later, he's going to be executed under the wicked Nero. Same God, different purpose at each time. But this time, it suited God's purpose to see Paul vindicated. And I emphasize that word vindicated by the Roman government. It was God's purpose that he be released, so that your proud confidence in me may abound in Christ through my coming again in you. I call your attention to that prepositional qualifier, in Christ. That little prepositional phrase assures us that Paul is not encouraging a personality cult around himself when he spoke of your proud confidence in me, but their confidence in him had its anchor in Christ and not in Paul as a man. Their proud confidence was in him as a loyal servant of Christ. It should always scare, and that's the word, does me, always scare any servant of the Lord when someone begins to make too much of us as a person, when their pride in us as a human being has its basis in their perception of our faithfulness to Christ. Now that is the right foundation. We've always got to be careful of these things, particularly those of us who have any profile in the ministry, and I'm not talking about any so-called national celebrity or anything of that kind, but when we stand at the head of an organization like the church, there is always the danger, particularly in the case of strong personalities, that a kind of cult will develop around them. You've got to discourage that. Everything, our proud confidence in us, ought to be in us in Christ, that people see us as loyal servants of the Lord, and that's their confidence in us, and not in anything that belongs natively to us. Well, thank you, dear friends, for joining us on The Final Word. God bless you, and have a wonderful day.
The Final Word is a listener-supported ministry. Should you want to partner with us or want other information about this program, please visit our website at thefinalwordradio.com. Our postal address is The Final Word, 4565 Carmen Drive, Lake Oswego, Oregon, 97035. Our email address is info@thefinalwordradio.com. And our phone number is 503-699-9840. If this program is ministered to you, tell a friend about it. We do solicit your prayers for God's hand upon this outreach.